after I had surgery on my neck, I went for my follow-up, and the drugs had just taken its toll on me, and I had a blockage, and I almost died. And crawled under his desk, and I was trying to feed rabbits. That's how far out I was. I was just out of it. Thank you, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Well, this is truly just from the Holy Spirit, because half my testimony I left home. So I have to use my memory, and that is not very good. So I go by the scripture, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in the book before one of them came to be." That's Psalm 139:16, and it's so true. God's the only one who knows your journey. Every single one of us have a journey. Well, my journey started in, it was sort of like the Waltons television show, except we didn't have a whole lot of food and warmth. We just had the love. So growing up, we was Irish Catholics, and the man went out and earned the money, and the woman stayed home and worked with the family. And I always thought, being a Catholic, that the only way I'd never make it to heaven would be to become a nun, because certainly they must have a decent life and they'd make it to heaven. But then my brother came home from the Air Force, Fred, and he told me about Jesus died for me, and I didn't have to go through the priest. I could just ask him to forgive me for my sins, because even one sin keeps you out of heaven, and that I'd be saved. I could go to heaven, because we all live forever, either in heaven or hell. It sounded really easy and simple, and so I did. I said a prayer right then and there, and then that Sunday I went to church with him. It was an Assembly of God church, a lot different from a Catholic church. But I went to the altar and I thanked Jesus for suffering and dying for that cross. Just for me, if I was the only person on earth, he would have done that. He loved me enough to suffer and die and hang on that cross. But he arose again, and he lives today with each and every one of us. If you ask him into your heart, he's a personal savior, and he's my personal savior. At that time, my daughter was 6 months old, and my son was 2 years old, and Getch hadn't accepted Christ, and I went to an Assembly of God church, and he was kind of embarrassed, I think. So it was like 5 years before he accepted the Lord, and our marriage was not great in those years. It was rough. But I did get to really work with little kids a lot, and it was awesome leading little kids to Christ, and my two kids accepted Christ as their Savior. Then 5 years later, Getch accepted Christ as his Savior. And when the kids got to be teenagers, we went to Cambridge Church, and we worked in the youth group there. And our kids really grew close to God. It's nice to have a church that really has an investment in their teenagers. It makes a big difference, and made a big difference in my kids' lives. So anyways, life was really great, but God doesn't like to leave us where we are. He'll just push us a little beyond our comfort zone to help us grow spiritually, just like he does physically. You gotta grow. So that's when I found out that I had the stiff neck way back in November of 2008, and I couldn't stand it. But I went to the doctors. She gave me medicines, so they took x-rays. We just couldn't get to the root of the problem. So anyways, she said finally, after 3 months, it was from November until February, she sent me to a chiropractor. She said maybe he could help. So when I went to the chiropractor and manipulated my neck, I almost passed out, and I'm not sure I didn't pass out. When I got home, I said to Getch, "We've got to do something. I've got to do something for this pain. I can't take it anymore." I was holding my head up physically so I could stand the pain. And by the time we got to Eastern Maine, I passed out from the pain. And the next morning, I came to in a hospital bed, and Dr. Garrett came in, and she said, the oncologist, she told Amy and Getch that this was terminal cancer and I wouldn't make it home from the hospital, so we better call in the family and say goodbye, and that was it. So I just felt so bad for for Amy and Gatch sitting there, I knew I was going to go with the Lord. I was thankful, oh, thank Lord, that I can go to heaven and get out of this pain. I was so selfish. but anyways, they all came. A lot of my friends came and relatives all came and said goodbye to me. Then a short time later, another oncologist came in, Dr. Philip Brooks. He came in to see me, and he told us that this cancer is definitely terminal, but he might be able to buy me a little bit of time. So I wasn't sure I wanted that. You know, my sanguine personality is kind of selfish, and so I told my family and Dr. Brooks that I didn't want to go through treatments. I didn't care if my neck was stiff with cancer. I wasn't scared of dying. I knew I was going to heaven. I would definitely, you know, I thought, well, this isn't just my decision. So I asked God what I should do. So he took care of me for a while, and I had to stay at Eastern Maine and have radiation for almost a month on my neck just so I could, so maybe they could ease the pain, and I stayed on the cancer ward there. And then after the month of daily radiation, I came home from the hospital. I couldn't think clearly. I was kind of out of my mind, and it's no wonder they had me on Oxycontin and oxycodone and Valium and morphine and Tylenol with codeine, all kinds of medicine. And so I was really out of it. So I had to have somebody with me all the time. Gatch work nights, so I had to have a babysitter or else go into a nursing home. So some wonderful friends here in the church set up a schedule with my daughter to come in and stay with me at different times, rotating. So I didn't even have to go in a nursing home. I stayed home. But I still was out of it. I would run out the back door and I'd be in my pajamas and a catheter bag on my side, and I'd run up and down the streets, and they'd call and say, "You gotta come and rescue your wife. She's outdoors again." So I really was not all there. So within that month, they decided they would operate on my neck. They wasn't going to, because they figured it'd just be a waste of time. But they did. I went to Dr. Whiteman, and he operated on my neck, and he gave me more Valium, and I just wasn't with it at all. And I think that's how God got me through the suffering. You know, he had taken my mind, which was okay. So, anyways, after that, after I had surgery on my neck, I went for my follow-up, and the drugs had just taken its toll on me, and I had a blockage, and I almost died. And anyways, when I went for my follow-up for my neck, Dr. Whiteman, I crawled under his desk, and I was trying to feed rabbits. That's how far out I was. I was just out of it. So anyways, after that, I went home, and Gatch and I decided, I never took medicine, so we decided maybe we should cut out on the drugs. So we just cut them out completely. When I went back to see Dr. Brooks, he said, "You can't do that. You'll get withdrawals." And I said, "Well, I did it 3 weeks ago." Nobody told me I'd have withdrawal, so surprise, surprise. So after the neck surgery and feeding the bunnies and all that crazy stuff, and after I got off the drugs, I still didn't know whether I wanted to have the surgery or if I, you know, for the stem cell transplant that Dr. Brooks had told me about in Boston. There was a doctor there that had some success with stem cell transplants. But I said to God, "Please tell me loud and clear if you really want me to fight this or what you want me to do." Because sometimes you think, you know, is this from my mind or is it from God? So I prayed about it and asked him to talk to me loud and clear. And my daughter, who has a son-in-law, a brother-in-law, who works in cancer research, he told her about Dr. Paul Richardson in Dana-Farber, who worked with multiple myeloma patients and made advancements in that field, and he recommended seeing him. That same week, my son Trey told me that he had a friend whose wife worked at Dana-Farber Hospital in Boston who knew Dr. Richardson, and he was having some success in stem cell transplants for multiple myeloma patients. And she told my son that if it was her mother, she'd contact Dr. Richardson. Then our insurance company called and gave us the name of Dr. Richardson also. And they told us they'd pay for everything if we went to Boston, and they would pay for the consultation, the transplant, the follow-up, the expenses of transportation, the room and board, and everything. So all three of these events happened within just a few days, and I kept hearing the scripture from the Bible in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." This was when I knew God was speaking loud and clear. I'm a little dense, I guess. So my first trip to Boston to meet with Dr. Richardson for consultation was June 2008. Our insurance company even sent a nurse with us to the consultation to guide us and ask the doctor questions. And he said that these stem cell transplants would give you 3 to 5 years. So when I returned home from the consultation, I had to have chemo for a year before I could have the stem cell transplant. So that was beginning in February 2009. Then on February 15th, 2009, Angel Flight, it's a Christian organization, flew Getch and I from Pittsfield to Boston. And the next day I was connected to a machine that worked something like a kidney machine. It circulated and filtered and removed a lot of your white blood cells and froze them. The next day, I was admitted to Brigham Women's Hospital for the transplant. Walking down the corridor made me feel like a prisoner headed for a cell. I was so thankful that Trey and his family was with Getch and me. From the corridor, we had to enter a sealed door, which led to a short vacuum corridor, which led to another sealed door that led to the nurse's station. This is where we all used sanitary gel and put on sterile gloves and masks and gowns. From there, we went to my own individual room. It was sterile. After putting up family pictures, I had to say goodbye to my family. This was going to be my room for at least 3 weeks. It was just Jesus and me there. A new chemo, Cytoxan, was started in my Hickman line that night. It was explained to me that this was as strong as could be without taking my life and would kill off my entire immunity system. This made me very sick, and on the second day, most of my hair fell out. I had to be on this chemo for 3 days. The nurses were constantly with me, giving me meds to help me from pain and vomiting. And a male nurse came in and shaved the rest of my hair off. After he did this, he handed me a mirror, and I looked just like my son, so I thought, never bother me being bald after that. On the third day, February 18th, 2009, the nurse came in with a little IV bag of blood, which held my harvested stem cells. They all wished me happy birthday and told me, this is your new life. This whole procedure went exceptionally well. Really, my new life was back when I accepted Christ. After 5 weeks, I returned to the Embassy Estates at Boston, and after my 1 week follow-up, I was released to go home with a long list of do's and don'ts. Because of a great family and many friends, I arrived home to a completely cleaned and sanitized home. For a year, I had to wear gloves and a mask when I went anywhere. Others had to wear masks when they visited me, and the only food I could eat had to be prepared in my own home. I could not be around plants or work in my gardens outside. Now, I've been on chemo constantly for 15 years. Most of the time, I've had to take 2 different kinds of chemos all the time. This includes chemo pills at home and infusions at Cancer Care in Brewer. Right now, I have to take 21 pills and supplements every day, and on the days I go to Cancer Care, I have to add another 6 extra pills in the morning, so it's really a whole meal. A couple of times, I had to change to a different kind of chemo because eventually the chemo stops working. The cancer originally caused lesions on my skull and bones, and I have at least 7 lesions on my skull and on my ribs. And so when I do stupid stuff, I just blame it on the lesions or the chemo, sometimes my age. Recently, some of the lesions have shown up in my hips and lower spine, so I had to go for radiation treatments. An important lesson God has taught me through all this is I no longer have to fear pain. With Jesus, anything is possible if it's his will. I'm really thankful for my cancer. God has given me so many opportunities to share my story of the many miraculous things he's done for me through my journey with cancer. I get to share the story every time I go to Cancer Care. Recently, the vice president of Northern Lights came and asked me to share my last 15 years of Cancer Care for their anniversary celebration, so I get to touch other people's lives. People know that sometimes you live with cancer, you don't die with it. People need to know that God is always the one who decides for you. God has given me the gift of time. Since then, I had the great joy of seeing my granddaughter Ashley being born. I had the gift of meeting my new adopted grandson and another baby granddaughter, Italia, who's being adopted. Our granddaughter Brianna married and blessed us with three great grandsons. And our granddaughter Allison is a registered nurse and is expecting another great grandchild for us. And all of our children and grandchildren accepted Christ as the Savior. Just like God promised me in Jeremiah 29:11, he did not harm me, but he gave me a future and a hope. God's so good and so merciful. If you don't know him personally, just please, just thank him. Ask him to take over your life and have such a wonderful life as I've had. I'm so grateful for Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, and he will do the same for you. Thanks.
Yeah. How many years have you been married? 56? Yeah, because for their 50th anniversary, we had a cake downstairs in the entryway and stuff. And we were, honestly, back then, 6 years ago, we were just so excited that you guys got to celebrate your golden anniversary, because honestly, we were all sure you were a goner. And God has been so good to you and to all of us. And it's such an amazing story. I do not want to detract from the care you have gotten. But I'll say this. There's been many people that have gone through the same treatments and not survived. I believe that it is God that has extended your life. And I am so grateful for that. So Matthew chapter 19, why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at a particular portion of God's word. And the Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into a life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, which every person needs to enter heaven. Help us all to understand that truth this morning and to trust you as our Savior if we've not already. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Mission Impossible is a movie series that perhaps you're familiar with. They've made 7 movies, which have earned over $4 billion. It's very popular. So we love the term Mission Impossible. There's something that excites us about a thriller and the type of drama that is involved in that type of movie experience. I want to say that there's no greater thriller, though, than what awaits the individual when they step off into eternity. There's no greater thriller, if you will, than for you and I to share the message of Jesus Christ and to see someone make the choice for themselves to believe in the Bible that you and I hold in our hands, and to follow after what we know to be truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the most exciting, thrilling decision anyone can make. And for you and I that have watched that experience take place, it's the high point in our Christian experience. When folks trust Christ as their personal Savior, and we get to be witnesses of that, I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen. A couple of you agree with me on that. So if you agree with that, say amen. So here we are this morning, and what needs to be understood is that the human condition, that man is sinful. We saw that on display this week in a tragic scenario, but the fact is that it isn't in a tragic situation that we recognize that we're sinful. It can be something as common as selfishness, as common as stealing, as common as lying, as common as many of the sins that you and I know that we have committed, then those things separate us from a holy God. Knowing that we are sinners, God sent a rescue. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible reminds us, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's going to come a time of reckoning for every one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks of Jesus when he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ's perfection paid the price so that we could be seen perfect in God's eyes. Philippians 2:7-10 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And of course you're familiar with the verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've come short, and it is impossible, mission impossible, for us to save ourselves. He sent a Savior, his only Son, that he might bear the punishment for our sins. So how do we obtain the possible? In our text this morning, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's not that difficult. Carol mentioned it this morning. Fred, her brother, came home, told her that she could accept Christ. Didn't seem that difficult. She did that. I'm telling you, it's not hard, but for some reason, we tend to make it hard. Number one, first word is admission. Admission is speaking the truth about past behavior. Warning, judgment is coming. We know how that will go because we know we have been forewarned. Revelation 21:8 is one of those warning passages. The Bible tells us, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let me tell you something. You're going to live somewhere forever. But the second death in the Bible is not a death where we no longer exist. It is a death where dying is constant, where you recognize you have your feelings, you have your senses, you have everything about you, but it is not paradise. It is just the antithesis of that. It's the opposite of it. And it's a place that will never end. Just like heaven will never end, the lake of fire will never end. And the Bible is very clear about that. You talk about a subject that's not popular. You talk about a subject that many churches will not mention. And I'll tell you, it is the lake of fire. It is eternal torment for those that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It matters whether you choose Christ or not. It's big. So that's the warning in Revelation 21:8. Fearful, unbelieving, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. The fearful is the cowards, avoiding responsibility. I put down dodging life. Seems like we see a lot of that now. Nobody wants to accept the role that they have because it might require some exertion on their part. Fearful, afraid of things that you really don't need to be afraid of. Unbelieving, just what it says. Refuse to believe. Atheists denying biblical truth. Setting under the sound of the gospel and refusing to follow through. It's the unbelieving. Murderers, speaks for itself. Whoremongers are all types of sexual immorality. America is rampant with that. Sorcerers is magic, enchantment, witchcraft, tarot cards, Ouija boards, palm reading. You know, magicians fought Moses when he was trying to rescue the people of Egypt, the Jews in Egypt. Idolaters, thou shalt have no other gods before me. America is full of idolatry. Liars. Truth's always been under attack. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus said, I'm come to show the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? Pilate was so wound up in the political system of the day. You know, I think if you went down to Washington, you polled some of our elected representatives, I'd be interested to hear what their definition of truth is. Because they are not sure what that is. Number one, admission. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you need to admit something. I am a sinner. Say that with me. I am a sinner. Now, the admission can be to yourself. We said it out loud. But you have to recognize that you are a sinner. The next step for us, once we've admitted it, is we need to confess it. You need to say it out loud. We just did. But many people will not say that out loud. Pride, peer pressure, personal possessions. This guy had great wealth. He had a lot of stuff. Unwilling to give it up. Won't go there. Confession. I'm an old boxing fan. I'm not much of a UFC guy. You don't hit a guy when he's down. Boxing has better rules. Doesn't seem to be as popular. But I grew up in the days with George Foreman, Muhammad Ali, and Joe Frazier. If you remember, and you can look this up, there was a fight that took place between George Foreman and Muhammad Ali, and it was called the Rope-a-Dope. George Foreman was this big, strong guy that went up against Muhammad Ali, who wasn't as big, wasn't as strong. And Muhammad Ali knew going into the ring he could not slog it out with George Foreman because he would lose. So he went into the ring with this idea that he was just going to take it for a while. So he'd lean up against the ropes and he'd cover himself up like this. And Big George is just wailing away on him. And Muhammad Ali is doing this up against the ropes and he's getting beat. But you know, when you got big padded gloves up against your head, and you're covering your midsection, and he's doing this number like this. The blows were glancing. They weren't as effective. And Muhammad Ali is just taking it. And then after a few rounds, when George was tired, Ali decided to get off the ropes and go at it. And by golly, much to my disgust, Muhammad Ali won that fight. I want to go on the record. I never liked Muhammad Ali. I just didn't. You can say, well, as a pastor, you can't say that. I just did, okay? So I just wanted Foreman to clean his clock. And when it was all said and done, Muhammad Ali beat him. I was disgusted. I read every article I could. What happened? And George Foreman's making a million excuses. And he said he tried to figure out if he'd been drugged and all of these things. And it was several years later in an interview with George Foreman. George Foreman said out loud, that guy beat me. Finally, he admitted all the excuses that he had said years before. Finally, he admitted, you know what? Muhammad Ali beat me. And he had to say out loud, he had to confess what he knew to be true, that's how it is. And let me tell you something, friend. Whether you want to admit it or not, you are a sinner that is separated from God. You know it to be true. To be born again, that admission needs to be said out loud to God Almighty. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. You admit it, you confess it, and then you submit to God's plan for your life. And I'll tell you what, there's a plan he has for your life, and that is for you to trust him as your Savior. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to think about it. I'm telling you what God's will is for your life right now. Without apology, you need to trust Christ as your Savior, or you will die and go to hell. Period. I don't care if you like that or not. That's God's word. You say, well, that's kind of judgmental, isn't it? Well, aren't we in more of an open society now? You know what? Society can do what they want. God's word does not change. This book has always, truth never changes. I know we're trying to adjust it and modify for it and do all kinds of things now. Churches are trying to lower the standard so they can attract more people in. I'll tell you what, they're going to stand before God someday as the pastor of that church and give an account of how they handled the truth. And I'll tell you, standing in front of an angry God, it will not go well. At least, I ain't much. I'm a college dropout. I have no degrees hanging on my wall, but I'll tell you, I love what Billy Sunday says. Billy Sunday said, I got more respect for the devil than I got for some of you preachers. He said, at least the devil knows that the Bible is God's word. And I agree with that. I ain't much, but I know this book is God's word, and I know that if you obey it and do what it says, you can have eternal life, your sins can be forgiven, you can have a home in heaven, and you will live forever in glory and eternity with the Savior who died for you. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. So we admit, we confess, we submit that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a guarantee. But you've got to confess it with your mouth. And then that's Romans 10:9. And if you look at Romans 10:8, there's an interesting thing that it says, the word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. So the word of faith is nigh thee. You can say, Stan, you know what the shame of it is some people will die without Christ, and it was as close to them as the tongue in your mouth. They had it. The word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. All you have to do is believe it and say it. And there's something about saying something out loud. I married the woman down there in the front row, the older of the two. There's two there, but the one on the left is the way I'm looking at it. And there was a point in my life where I either needed to decide that I loved this girl and I was going to commit to her, or I was going to move on. I tried to move on, but she wouldn't let me, but that's a different story. So what needs to happen in every relationship is, husband, you need to tell your wife you adore her, you love her, you care for her. Honey, wife, you need to tell your husband, I'll do anything for you. These are my words. Yeah. Good luck with that, guys. But anyway. Okay. But you know what? Seriously, all joking aside, isn't there something special that happens when we say it out loud? When we admit how we feel? And, you know, there's a God in heaven that just wants to hear you say it. I believe in you. I trust you. Please forgive my sins. Be my Savior. And when you do it, I'm telling you, it's not magic, but it's supernatural that happens, that God instantly, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all sins, and you have eternal life justified before God. It's a gift. It's free. But you have to ask. Heavenly Father.